The father yelled for the son to jump from his bedroom window to the ground below where the father was waiting. "Jump, I'll catch you," said the frantic father. "Jump, I will catch you." But this little guy, all he could do was just stand there because the smoke and the flames and the darkness of the night was scaring him, and he just couldn't jump. So his father just pleaded, "Jump, I'll catch you. Trust me. Have faith in me. You can do it." And the little boy said, "Daddy, I can't see you." The father said, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." And the little boy jumped. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of trust. I want that kind of allegiance in not just my earthly father, but in my heavenly father. And that's what we want to talk about today: faith, trust, and allegiance. And we're going to look to a very unlikely account in the Bible to see how we can have better faith and greater faith. So if you will, open up your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 3, please. John, the third chapter. As we turn there, I wanted to have a few remarks. First of all, thank you for the invitation here. I appreciate the elders inviting us to come, having my family and I. We have looked forward to this, and we're glad to meet you. I feel like I've got this side of the auditorium. Hopefully after services, we can get this side of the auditorium and meet you. Appreciate the good work Brother and Sister Hall are doing here. Hope and pray you have a long, useful work here in this area. Wanted to say one other thing about the congregation here before we got into something else. Back in 2010, I was at a gospel meeting and I had a long conversation with Brother Sutton. And he said, "I'm going to send you something." And a few days later, I received a package with a book in it. And it was a message in this book, The Instructor. I'm sure you've heard of those before. The blue one. And it was a very, very thoughtful thing. I'll never forget that. Just like I'll never forget his work, him and Sister Sutton. And I appreciate them so very much to this day. And one other family I wanted to mention before I got into our lesson, the Davis family. When we were in Tuscaloosa, we met Avon and Jared. And there's not two better ones than them. And I could tell you a bunch of stories, but maybe we'll save that for later. In John, the third chapter, I believe we find one of the greatest examples of why we can have confidence and trust in God, similar to the story we read about. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But I think there's an even greater example which leads us to this, that shows us that in order to trust in God, we have to first understand what God has done for us, which takes us back in the context of John chapter 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Why go back to this passage in the Old Testament to demonstrate how much God cared for us? Why go back and show us that? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning in our lesson, and how we can trust God more and be more patient in regards to God's work in our lives. So let's turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, the rest of the passages we'll be turning in our Bibles together to read. Numbers chapter 21, and I want to read the account that Jesus quotes from as he's discussing salvation with Nicodemus here in John chapter 3. In Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel had been in the wilderness now for almost 40 years. And we begin reading in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21. "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and nor water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. that the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Let's unpack this text just for a minute. I want you to think for a minute about the Israelites in this account. Moses had led the people all the way around Edom, all the way across through difficult terrain, and it didn't take long before they started doing what? Complaining, right? Kind of like if you have any kids or have ever had kids or have ever had kids go with you and on a trip, before long they're going to say something like, are we there yet? Are we ever going to get there? What's going on? I'm hungry. I have to go to the restroom. All these different things. And the Bible here uses a word in verse 4. Some translations say impatience or discouraged. But in Hebrew, that word means short. They were short on their appreciation for what God had done for them. They were short in their perseverance. But I would suggest to you that they were short on their faith. God had told them He would lead them, and God had given them everything He could possibly give them. But what were they saying now? There's nothing here for us. Verse 5 said, you have given us this worthless bread. I've heard manna described a lot of ways, but never as worthless bread. Worthless bread is the kind of thing you have that's moldy in your cabinet that you throw away. But do you remember what the psalmist in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 25 called manna? He called it angel's food. I've never seen something that God would give us as described as angel's food and thought that's something that I would not want to have, let alone say it's good for nothing. Do you see how the Israelites were? They were losing heart. They were losing faith. They were growing impatient. So we see God send something to correct them, to change their behavior. Some translations use the term venomous snakes, fiery serpents. It could be translated burning or referring to the pain of the bite. So when I was a little boy, my dad used to always take me to the creek. And he would carry with him this little rubber thing about this big, yellow, I'll never forget it, snake bite kit. If you ever got bit by a water moccasin or a copperhead, he would pull it out, scrape the venom out, suck the venom out, and take you to the hospital. It takes away the poison from the bite. But folks, there was no antidote for this snake bite right now. And by the way, what animal do most people fear the most? When you put together that fear with that venom, there was panic. There was no safety. Think about what it would have been like for your neighbors being bitten and dying all around you. Snakes in the camp, snakes in the tent. Just a matter of time before I die. It was almost as if a death sentence was pronounced on the camp. So what did they begin? Verse 7. They begged. We've sinned. They didn't just recognize the fact that they didn't like the snakes. They recognized the fact that they didn't like that they had disobeyed or complained against God. Sometimes the difficulty in our life brings forth repentance. And that's not a bad thing. Reminds me in Acts chapter 8 when Simon the sorcerer said what he said, right? He was so concerned with the reaction Peter had to him. He said, pray with me. Pray for me. Because of the condemnation that had been pronounced on him. The same terror that Simon felt, I believe, is the terror that the camp felt. So if we leave the account here, that's a pretty sad and hopeless situation. But mankind does not have to be sad and hopeless because we have God. So when mankind falls short of God's glory, God in His mercy provides a way. Now, I'm going to share something. The longest trip we've ever taken with my family has been to Chicago this past spring, and our third child was not born yet, okay? We had grandparents with us. We were in a comfortable van, so there weren't many times when I was about to pull what little of my hair out I have. But could you imagine being God And for 40 years after you had set the children of Israel free, they complained and complained and complained. At what point would you have just finally said, I'm done with these people? I've had enough. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 19, if you would, with me, please. And I want you to look at the promise that God made to His people that they broke time and time again. And think about God's mercy for a minute. Exodus 19, verse 1. It says, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, so 3 months in, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the house of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What a beautiful promise God made. But in Exodus chapter 24, even though they entered into a covenant with him, what did they build as soon as Moses got on the mountain? The calf. And even though God provided all the food and water, which, by the way, if you know how much it takes to feed your family, imagine in some places, Numbers 26 has more than 600,000 men. Imagine all God provided for them. And they would say, there is no food or water. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. They constantly challenge God. Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you'll flip over there with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Notice the extent to which they pushed God and the rebellion that they continued in. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6. It says, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. And in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me those tablets. How angry was God? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9 says they tested God and put him to the test so many times. But Deuteronomy 33 verse 3 says something that goes back to John chapter 3 in four short words. God loved his people. That is the character of the God that we serve. A God who loves us and is merciful to us when we repent and turn back to Him. So let's notice the way that God made the escape possible for the people. If you turn back over to the passage that we're looking at today, in Numbers chapter 21, I want you to notice the plan that God put into place for their physical salvation. Numbers 21 verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. You see that term there? We have sinned, confessing their sins. And I would suggest to you that there's some repentance in there because they're willing to turn back to God. And against you, pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall die. You know the first thing I thought about when I read that? God provides a condition by which his people can be saved. Does that remind you of anything today? I wonder how many people in that time said, you know, I know God said to look at the serpent on the pole, but I think if I just believe, it'll happen. Does that remind you of anything today? How many times today do we talk to our friends and neighbors about baptism and we say this is the plan God has put into place that when you are immersed in water after believing and confessing and turning away from your sins, that you might be have your sins washed away. But all I think I need to do is believe. You see, when God provides a condition, man must meet that condition in order to receive God's blessings. Why? Because we do it by faith. Faith even when it's difficult. Faith by the patience we have in God. Could God have chosen to do this any way he wanted to? Sure. God spoke the world into existence. He could have saved the people by just saying, you're saved. But he offered man a way to be rescued. By the way, did you notice in verse 9 what it seems happened? That God did not immediately take them away. But what did he give the people? He gave the people hope. Hope. Does that remind you of our hope today? That we have in Jesus Christ who was lifted up for us also. The old King James Version uses a word there in verse 9 that's pivotal to this discussion. Not glance at, not take a look at, but behold the serpent. Why behold? Because understanding faith is not just a quick glance at something. Understanding faith, trust enough to behold it, to understand what it is. And if you believed, but you did not look at it, you would die. And faith trusted and obeyed. And it is also required for us today. So I want to go back to the New Testament, if you would. Go back to John's account, and I want you to look in John chapter 8 with me, if you would, please. John chapter 8. You know what I think we have in this? I think we have a lesson for the future. 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. What do we need most of all? We need faith that trusts and obeys God. We need faith that helps us pass from death into life. That trusts God enough to do things even when we don't completely understand them. And so in John chapter 8 and verse 28, notice what Jesus says about himself. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. When Jesus was speaking of his departure, do you think the disciples really, truly, completely understood that Jesus was going to have to die? He wanted them to know that and to trust in God, even though it was going to be difficult to see the one that they had followed and learned from and become a disciple of to hang on a cross. But faith learns patience. Faith by the Word of God. Even when the Son is lifted up. He would go on to say in John chapter 12, just a couple of passages over, if you'll turn there with me, John chapter 12 and verse 32. As he predicts his death once again upon the cross, he says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So is your faith in God today, in the Christ who was lifted up for you? How strong is your faith? Let's make some points looking at the cross and thinking about how we can endure patiently today and relating it to our account that we've learned today. Number one, I believe we endure patiently because we beware of becoming short, not of a physical stature, but spiritually. What happens when difficulties come to you in your life? And let's just name some of these. So you have day-to-day things that challenge you. You get out on the highway, you go, you're driving along and somebody stops in front of you or somebody pulls out in front of you or you have issues in traffic. You're tried with your children, your parents. You and your spouse have difficulty. What happens when that happens? We have to put our trust in God. We cannot be short. We have to look back at all the things He's done for us, just as He did the children of Israel, and not complain. But look to God's Word for faith. When we have issues with our jobs, with our relationships, the things that we think we need control over. One person said, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. Sometimes that's true. Let me suggest that we look around and see how blessed we are. That we look back and see how much God has blessed us with and how far He's brought us. And let me suggest that we look ahead where He's leading us and where He's prepared for us to be. Even though life will at times get us down. May I suggest, number two, that we know the pain of being bitten. I think sometimes we forget how powerful and how poignant sin is. Don't you believe that this was the reason He used this illustration, so that when the people remembered back specifically Nicodemus to Numbers, and when He thought about why He needed to be born again, that the pain of sin would prick His heart. You see, brethren, we don't just get to be a good person. We don't just get to, you know, do things well. We have to be born again because we have the sentence of death. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all have death pronounced. So how do we do this? What do we do about it? There was a time when, again, this is a Creek story. I'm with my cousin and my father, and we had just went off of a swing into a big pool of water, and I was getting out of the creek, and my cousin was about to jump in, and all of a sudden, we saw it. It was a snake. And I'm going to tell you something. I have never ran any faster across those rocks, and my cousin had never swung any harder back to the bank. Because we knew that there was an opportunity for us to be bit and maybe not survive. Why are we not more frightened, concerned, acting when we read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? That unless we repent, we shall, Acts chapter 3, likewise perish. That those who do such things, Romans chapter 1, read through those lists, are deserving of death. I think because we begin to think we'll be exempt. I want you to read Romans chapter 2 with me this morning, if you would, please. Romans chapter 2. I want you to read this passage and just reflect for a minute and ask yourself this question. Is this me? Is this me? Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's have some self-reflection this morning. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge." What's he saying there? He's saying, I've written specifically to the Gentiles, and you who are Jews, you think you're going to get off because you're a Jew. You're wrong. Look at yourself. Verse 2, but we know that judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. We can sit in these pews on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we can look around at the world we live in, and we can say, well, I'm doing better than that person over here, or I'm doing better than that person here, but if we sin, what's going to happen? Verse 3 says, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? No, we can't. So here's the thought. As you sit there this morning and as I stand here, are we despising the riches of His goodness? Forbearance, long-suffering, doesn't that take you back to Numbers 21? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. If you're struggling spiritually this morning, don't harden your heart. Let the goodness of God lead you to repentance because He is the only way that we might be saved. I read about some of the people in the New Testament that give me a lot of hope, and they should you too. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul found forgiveness. What example will you be to others? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, the Corinthians were washed, rescued from all of the sins that are described there. And we can be too. Romans 5, 8, while you were sinners, Christ died for you. And then finally, though, we can't just go to Him. We must act on our faith. We can't just glance at Jesus. We can't just think about Him or wish or hope. But a real faith is what? Means of salvation. I want you to think about John 3, verse 5 as we close. Jesus told Nicodemus that he has to be born again. He says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Are there those here this morning who have not become a child of God, who have not believed in Jesus and turned away from your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? There is hope while you're still alive. Look to Jesus. Maybe there are those here this morning who aren't serving God as you should. Let me ask you this question. Do you exalt Jesus? Do you lift Him up by the life that you live every day? Can people see by the way you act at school and by the way you act at work and the life that you live that God is absolutely, unquestionably the number one focus of your life? You know, I think about this. The people would have been mad if Moses had hidden that bronze serpent somewhere. We don't need to hide the most precious thing to us in our lives. We need to share it with other people. We need to lift Him up for those around us. I appreciate your good attention this morning. I wanted to share one quick thing as we close. I would say get your songbooks out, but we're singing on the screen this morning. You know, 700 years later, this bronze serpent popped up again. I know, right? In Hezekiah's day, you know what this tells me in 2 Kings chapter 18? That people can take something and seek God, but forget the most important things. We need to respond to God if we haven't today. Don't just think about it. Don't just have it on your mind, but respond to God today if you haven't. Don't make serving God an idol. They had done that in 2 Kings 18. They had put that bronze serpent up. They were worshiping that bronze serpent. Worship God. Give God your heart. Give God your everything. And respond to Him today. If there are those here who need to respond to the gospel, would you do so now as we